If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he had pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, and have put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of the kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to his house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them before. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Before Solomon built the temple, his father David had long desired to build a house for the Lord. But God told David in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. And instead, God chose Solomon to carry out this sacred task, saying in 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 5, thy son, whom I will set upon this throne and in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. See, Solomon began construction in the fourth year of his reign on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, the same place where God had appeared to David in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. And with help from King Hiram of Tyre, who supplied cedar wood and skilled workers, King Solomon built a magnificent temple using the finest materials in Jerusalem to honor the Lord. A beautiful and powerful place where God's people could worship. After its completion, Solomon prayed and dedicated the temple. But as God reminds us, only God himself could make it truly holy. God also gave Solomon a condition. Solomon needed to obey him with a faithful heart. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3, I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. In the Bible, to hallow something means to make it holy or set it apart for God by recognizing and treating it with reverence. To consecrate it means God claims it for his special purpose or for his special use through a deliberate act of making something sacred for a divine purpose. Like a personal commitment to live life committed to God. Yet despite this sacred beginning in 1 Kings chapter 11 verses 1 through 11, which tells how Solomon made choices that pulled him away from God. Verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said, and ye shall not go into them, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Then in verse 3, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, Then Solomon was old. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. Verse 5, Solomon went after, or he worshipped false gods, Ashtaroth and Milcom. Verse 6, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 7, and then did Solomon build an high place to Chemosh and to Molech, therefore leading Israel into sin. And because of this, in verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon. Then in verse 11, wherefore the Lord said, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. See, Solomon's temple was a physical masterpiece built with gold, silver, cedar, and stone. But its true value came only when God himself hallowed it, setting it apart for himself, placing his name, eyes, and heart there perpetually, as we saw in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3. Yet even that consecrated space was vulnerable when the heart behind it turned to idols like Solomon did in 1 Kings chapter 11. In the New Testament, Paul echoes this truth with deeper intimacy in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer does God dwell in buildings made with hands. He dwells in his people. Just as Solomon's temple was defiled by compromise, so too can our lives be corrupted when we allow idols, whether they're comfort, control, or approval, to take root. Holiness is not about where we worship, but of how we walk. We are living temples, and God desires not just to work a place to visit, but a people to inhabit. The universal craving of worship. So have you ever been at the sporting event where a crowd is enthusiastic and cheering for their team? Or in a concert as the crowd is filled with a strong sense of love and admiration and fascination with the band, responding to the lyrics and music, pulling out their lighters and lighting it and holding it above their head to give a lighter tribute, creating a sense of unity and shared emotion. Or maybe witness someone sacrificing sleep, health, and relationships for reputation and material gain. We are wired to worship, whether it is a sporting team, a career, a relationship, or even our own reflection. The human heart is a throne, and something will sit on it. This craving for worship is God-given, but when misdirected, it becomes idolatry. Idolatry is not just bowing to statues. It is anything that takes God's rightful place in our hearts. It is the pursuit of control, approval, comfort, success, anything, even ministry, when it becomes our source of identity and security. So how do we escape the addiction of idolatry and become the consecrated temples God intends? In the first place, the problem, the addiction of idolatry. Idolatry is not just bowing to statues. It is a worship disorder. Like addiction, it hijacks our desires and redirects them towards something that promises relief but delivers bondage. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, covetousness, which is idolatry. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Idols are lifeless, and those who trust in them become like them, empty, powerless, and blind. Biblical counselor, author, and adjunct professor of practical theology, Edward Welch, said this, addiction is a voluntary slavery. Addicts make choices. They are in control. yet they are also enslaved and out of control. And just like addiction, idolatry starts with a desire. Then it becomes a need. Then a master. It is not just a habit. It is a false god demanding loyalty. And as an added caveat, addiction is more than substance abuse. It is any devotion that consumes our time, talent, and treasure to the detriment of everything else. It is not just about drugs or alcohol. It is about anything that becomes a functional god in our lives, whether it is success, approval, relationships, entertainment, leisure, or even ministry. When we sacrifice what matters most, our walk with the Lord, our families, our integrity, to feed those cravings, we are in bondage. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey?" See, addiction is misplaced worship. It is giving our best, our time, our energy, our resources to something that cannot save, satisfy, or sanctify. Luke chapter 12 and verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." These modern idols function like addictive substances, promising satisfaction but delivering bondage. Like a drug, it offers a high, success, approval, pleasure, but leaves us emptier than before. We chase it harder and it tightens its grip, stealing our worship and weakening our spiritual integrity. Success often seduces with promises of recognition and wealth, but it can quickly turn toxic. Consider Jordan Belfort, and the infamous Wolf of Wall Street. He worshiped money, sacrificing relationships and ethics, only to end up imprisoned and spiritually bankrupt. Scripture warns us with piercing clarity in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Pastor, theologian, and author Tim Keller wisely observed, "If our identity is in our work rather than Christ, success will go to our heads and failure will go to our hearts." Approval is another subtle idol, especially in our social media age. We curate our lives for likes and validation, yet feel increasingly insecure and disconnected. Scripture reminds us in Proverbs 29 and verse 25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Pastor Tim Keller again diagnoses the heart. When people say, "I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself," they mean they failed an idol whose approval is more important than God's. Comfort may not feel dangerous, but it is spiritually numbing. Entertainment, leisure, substances, or avoidance can easily become escapes from reality, leading us to neglect truth and spiritual growth. The prophet Amos thundered this warning in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." From a 2022 Lifeway research study where pastors were asked to identify modern day idols influencing their congregations, Scott McConnell, Lifeway researcher, noted, "Americans' obsession with pursuing more stuff is clearly seen within the church as well. The largest number of congregations battle this influence of first world comforts. And church's second most common modern day idol is the commitment to keeping secure the comforts that they already have. Ministry can even become an idol when our role or title eclipses our relationship with Christ. A pastor may find more fulfillment in preaching than in praying, more identity in leading than loving, or even get caught up in the business of ministry as a way to make a living. But Jesus' rebuke is sharp in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Pastor Keller again puts it plainly. Even good things can become idols when they replace intimacy with God. The reality is you do not have to use drugs or alcohol to be strung out. You just have to give your heart to something other than God. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Proverbs 4 and 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See, idolatry begins internally. Whatever rules the heart rules the life. Addiction is anything that steals our worship, redirects our devotion, and leaves us spiritually bankrupt. Paul asks in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? See, there can be no compromise. The heart cannot serve two masters. Luke 16 and verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. God will not share his temple with another. So you must ask yourself, what idols might be subtly or overtly vying for the supremacy in my life? What do I run to when I'm anxious, when I'm lonely, when I'm bored? What do I fear losing the most? In the second place, the solution, becoming God's consecrated temple. God's solution to a divided heart begins with a profound reality in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. For ye are the temple of the living God. This is not a poetic metaphor. It is a spiritual truth. The Lord no longer dwells in physical buildings made of wood and stone. He dwells in the hearts of the believer. And just as his eyes and heart were perpetually on Solomon's temple in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3, they are now set on you. You are his chosen sanctuary, where his spirit walks, where his spirit speaks, and where his spirit works. The Apostle Paul affirms this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. See, Solomon's temple was magnificent, adorned with gold, precious stones, and cedar wood, but it is limited to one location and access was restricted to priests. Today, God has chosen a more intimate dwelling. He hallows his people. The believer becomes a living temple built not with expensive materials, but with grace, with truth, with obedience. The Apostle Peter illustrates this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. British evangelist, author, and revivalist Leonard Ravenhill said, God's temple today is not made with hands, it is made with hearts. Through Christ, access is no longer restricted. We can now come boldly into the most holy place through faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, sanctification then is the process of consecration, the daily surrender of the believer to be made holy. Sanctification is not instant perfection, it is progressive transformation from the inside out. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Sanctification is cooperative effort between divine power and human willingness. Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 through 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. like silver refined in the fire until the silversmith sees his reflection. God refines us until Christ is formed in us. Daily obedience, John chapter 14 and verse 15. Repentance, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And faith, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, are the tools of consecration. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That means moment by moment dedication and surrender, not just on one Sunday decision. True consecration demands we turn from anything that defies the temple. Bitterness, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Lust, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 3 through 5. Pride, James chapter 4 and verse 6. And fear, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Scripture gives us this promise when we do. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. As temples of the Holy Ghost, we must also guard what God has entrusted to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is verses 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That means filtering what we allow into our minds and hearts, choosing forgiveness over resentment, and cultivating spiritual habits like prayer, study, and fasting. Pastor Adrian Rogers once said, "Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness." Consecration is not perfection. It is surrender. And in that surrender, we become the dwelling place of God Himself. And in the third place, the support system, the power of spiritual mentorship. Sanctification is deeply personal, but it was never meant to be private. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. See, the imagery reveals a divine truth. Growth happens in relationship. God's design for spiritual maturity includes mentorship. Wise, godly influence that helps shape our character, challenges our blind spots, and guides us toward freedom. Mentors like Moses to Joshua and Paul to Timothy offer guidance and wisdom born from experience and spiritual insight. They see the obstacles that we miss, and they help name the idols that we are too afraid to face. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Like a lighthouse in a storm, mentors provide clarity, perspective, and spiritual direction. They also offer accountability and encouragement. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 25, call believers to lift one another up and to provoke love and good works. See, a faithful mentor does not just advise, they walk with us, they bear out burdens, and they challenge us when we are stuck. Accountability is not control, it is care. It is someone who loves us enough to ask the hard question and stands beside us in the battle. Above all, mentors model Christ-likeness, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Through their lives, not just their lessons, mentors reflect the character, humility, and perseverance of Jesus, becoming living examples of faithful discipleship. But mentorship is a two-way street. Those being mentored must embrace humility and teachability. Pride makes excuses, but humility makes adjustments. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9. Give instruction to the wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach to a just man, and he will increase in learning. True growth begins with vulnerability and openness. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Healing and transformation begin when we stop hiding. Mentorship thrives not in performance, but in honesty. Lastly, there will be a commitment to growth. Mentorship is not passive. It is a partnership in the pursuit of holiness. Transformation does not happen overnight. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Mentors are to entrust truth to faithful mentees committed to learning and living out the gospel. In the end, mentorship reinforces the truth that consecration requires community. Identity is not only discovered in God's word, but is shaped in godly relationships. Sanctification is accelerated when we walk with those who sharpen, stretch, and strengthen us. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Spiritual mentorship is the gift God gives us, so we do not walk through life alone. It is iron sharpening iron on the road to holiness. And as we close, live as a consecrated temple. God is not finished with you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he hath which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is not a vague hope, it is a divine assurance. The same God who called you is actively sanctifying you and will ultimately glorify you. You are his temple, and he is committed to completing his work. However, consecration is not passive. It demands daily surrender, self-examination, and sacrificial service. And like Solomon's temple prepared for glory, our hearts must be cleansed. Ask yourself, what idols need tearing down today? Scripture urges us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And then Psalm 139 verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Whether it is pride, addiction, comfort, or even misplaced ministry priorities, anything that competes with your allegiance to Christ must be dethroned. Just as addiction rewires the brain's reward system, idolatry distorts the soul's worship. Repentance must follow. This is not mere regret. It is rededication. Paul exhorts believers, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And Joel calls us to rend your heart and not your garment. True consecration is not an outward show. It is a covenant promise. Leonard Ravenhill once said, consecration is not giving your best to God. It's giving your all. And whether you've made a public decision years ago or you are struggling today, God invites you to surrender again. Offer him your heart, your habits, your hopes, because this journey is not meant to be walked alone. Biblical growth happens in community. Scripture says, iron sharpeneth iron. And Paul modeled mentorship, saying, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Recovery, discipleship, and spiritual maturity thrive through godly relationships. And just as Paul invested in Timothy and Moses mentored Joshua, you are either in need of a mentor or equipped to become one. If you have found victory through Christ, you are qualified to help someone else find it. That is why the Bridge to Recovery Ministry is putting out a call. We need men and women as mentors, people willing to be a friend and walk beside others in the trenches of transformation. Your availability is a lifeline someone else needs so that they are able to interact with someone who can encourage and lovingly show them the way as they grow in Christ. In addition, we also need volunteers in several weekly rotating roles to support the ministry environment. Nursery workers are needed to care for children so parents can engage without distraction. CDL bus drivers to ensure safe transportation to and from meetings. Safety workers who will foster a secure and welcoming atmosphere. And snack providers that will show hospitality through the simple act of preparing and providing a snack. These roles operate on a rotation system. The more volunteers who join the list, the longer the gap between your days of service, making it sustainable and impactful. So what will you do with this invitation? Can I urge you? Please do not say to yourself, someone else will do it. Live consecrated, not comfortable. Remember, Solomon's temple lost its purpose when the heart behind it turned to idols. You're God's temple. I will dwell in them and walk in them. So let God dwell in you richly. Tear down the idols. Rededicate your life. Walk with others. Serve with joy. Let your life be holy, useful, and enduring. Lord, we surrender your temples to you, our temples to you. Cleanse us from every idol. Stir our hearts. Consecrate us afresh. Fill us with your Spirit. Surround us with men and women. Mentors who sharpen us and reflect to you. Encourage men and women to volunteer in these supporting roles. Let your eyes and heart dwell in us perpetually. May you be glorified in every aspect of this ministry as lives are transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.